mouth the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
I was telling Joe before the service, I think I rewrote this homily at least a dozen times this week. Even last night, after I had just partook of Will's
mint julep.
Yeah, so I don't know what's happened to the homily, but hopefully the message will be loud and clear. Today's parable has two central characters, Jesus and a lawyer who are discussing four other people. Number one, a certain man who was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. Number two, a certain priest. Three, likewise a Levite. And four, a certain Samaritan. Of the three who passed by, two were religious men. The priest happened upon the injured man and walked on the other side of the road to avoid him. Regrettably, I must confess that I am guilty of this same failure. Perhaps many of you are as well. Most often we can see it coming. The person approaches and asks for help. And invariably the story is very much the same. My ride dropped me off and he hasn't returned in 2 days. I'm not eaten nor do I have shelter. Or I'm out of work and came down here for a job I was promised, but it fell through. Or my car broke down and I need gas money to get back home. I have literally heard it 100 times. And it's taken me a while to adjust to this almost weekly occurrence. Perhaps it's the collar I wear that draws people my way. I must admit I was originally irritated by these occurrences because in my mind I would think, who does this person think I am, a rich man? Or, I don't know this person from Adam. Is he trying to fleece me? Or, I need to stand my ground. I'm not going to be taken for a fool. Or, you're just lazy. Why don't you go out and get a job so that you won't have to be out here begging for help? Now, some of these thoughts were preordained days, but the attitude is still the same. We are all called as ministers for Christ, and we should act accordingly. Sometimes I would help, and sometimes I would not. And it seems lately there is much more pandering going on. There are reports that some of these people are professional beggars who make a living preying on the goodwill of innocent victims. It has become such a regular occurrence in Dillon that local churches organized a combined fund that is administered by the city police department. Because in this way, these, quote, professionals can be evaluated for criminal backgrounds as well. And this would ensure public safety. A novel idea, don't you think? But is this the sacred or secular way to behave? In Leviticus, we learn that priests serve on the highest order in the temple, as are the ones who make sacrifices on behalf of God's people. Priests are expected to live according to God's law. Priests are expected to set the example for others to follow. Priests are expected to be available to anyone in their time of need. And priests are expected to be humble servants of God. For this reason, when I refused to help the needy, I knew I did not honor God. In fact, each event would trouble me the rest of the day. Through prayer and meditation over the years, I have finally reached a place where I believe God wants all Christians to be. First, we cannot judge that person. Only God knows what's in the heart of a man. So about 3 years ago, I decided to help anyone who asked me with as little as a dollar or more if I had it. Second, I made a point to tell them that the gift is from God, not from me. This gives me a chance to share the gospel with that individual. Our litmus test evaluates the need for help when we apply the golden rule, which is, and we all know it, to do unto others as we would have done unto us. As the story goes, the Levite happened upon this injured man, and he, like the priest, walked on the other side of the road to avoid him. He failed to live up to his calling because the tribe of Levi is God's appointed caretakers of the temple. They live on 10% of other 11 tribes' donations. Levites need this support because they tend to the temple's requirements and therefore have no way of supporting their need for shelter, clothing, or sustenance. Levites are of a slightly lesser order than priests, but are still religious men who work in the temple and are expected to set the example of God's law as well. They do not offer sacrifices that priests do, but they do take care of the provisions such as cleaning and maintenance of the temple and practical matters associated with temple services. The road to Jericho was one of the most treacherous roads in all of Judea. It was a rocky and winding road with jagged cliffs that dropped 3,300 feet in a little more than 17 miles. It is marked by a steep decline or incline, depending on which way you are traveling, north or south. It is a stretch of highway that was well known as a place of treachery and danger because many thieves were there waiting to take advantage of their next victim. The Samaritan did not pass the victim on the other side of the road like the priest or Levite. He happened along and found compassion for this injured man. He delayed his journey in order to help him. He bandaged his wounds and poured valuable oil and wine on his injuries to begin the healing process. Oil and wine, by the way, was carried by many travelers in that day, like a first aid kit that we carry in our vehicles today. In ancient times, oil and wine were considered to have medicinal benefits because the oil soothed the wound, while the wine had antiseptic properties. The Samaritan took the victim to an inn and paid for his room and board with 2 pence and told the innkeeper that he would be responsible for any future cost associated with the man's care. Now, as a footnote, 2 pence was equivalent to 2 days' wages, just like the Roman denarii, which was probably the coin used. Denarii is the plural form for denarius, signifying 2 coins, just like pence is 2 coins. Denai is derived from the Latin and is the unit symbol of 10. But pence is the English coin, and since the lectionary was translated from Latin into Queen's English, then we bear witness to the correlation into the English coinage. Also, another footnote, many people believe that the lectionary is derived from the Bible, named for King James, who held dual titles as both the 6th of Scotland and the 1st of England. But the Book of Common Prayer is not based on the King James Version, as many people believe. Rather, it is derived from the 1599 Geneva Bible that was brought with the English who settled America. In the parable, Jesus is describing the Samaritan story to a lawyer. This barrister is purported to have been an expert on the law. Initially, the lawyer answered the question correctly, and Christ commended him by saying, "Thou hast answered right." For he quoted the summary of the law. But his self-righteous attitude overtakes him when he tries to justify his position by asking the question, "But who is thy neighbor?" This simple yet complex question is at the core of today's lesson. In today's world, we think of our neighbor as one who lives next door. But the conventional understanding in Christ's time was that our neighbor is one of our own class, and that makes all other classes enemies of God. Samaritans then fell into the same category as tax collectors, harlots, and Gentiles. They were not held in the same class as lawyers and Pharisees. As the Pharisees deemed it, the Gentiles were unfit to be loved by God because they were both unholy and unrighteous. They were considered heathen of a lower class, unlike the righteous, who thought they were above everyone else. Sadly, we witness this same behavior in various church denominations. The Methodists believe they're better than the Presbyterians, and then they believe that they're better than the Baptists. Even in the Anglican communion, we debate which doctrine is more pure than other Anglican jurisdictions. The Pharisees believed the more they hated evil, the more righteous they would become. And in that way, they would become closer to God. But Jesus taught that the truly righteous despise all that was evil, especially sin and all of its manifestations. As we read in the MacArthur Bible Commentary, godly hatred is marked by a broken-hearted grieving over the condition of the sinner. And as Jesus taught here and elsewhere, it is also tempered by a genuine love for the sinner whom we all represent. The Pharisees had taught, and the lawyer had executed, their hatred of sinners represented by the Samaritan. They also loathed the injured man, presumably a Gentile, and by virtue of their understanding of the law, had the effect of disclaiming the second part of the summary, which calls on us to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is an example of the many false doctrines that have been around for many centuries. Even today, we live in a class society, although we trick ourselves into believing we live in a classless world. This is because no matter how much we change our laws, we cannot outlaw prejudice. It is easy to fall into the category of believing we are better than the other person. When we strive for greatness, we assume this mantra as part of the process. Just look at any sports team, for example, and it occurs in individuals as well because it's based on a superiority complex. When we pivot on today's lesson, we learn that it is not necessarily about the Samaritan. Although many great sermons have been written over the decades describing the virtues of this wonderful man and admonishing us to behave the same way as he, no, I submit to you that the larger lesson may be more vital to our salvation. It is the false interpretation of God's law by the barrister. We see that he answered the question perfectly by stating the summary of the law. But when his pride gets in his way, he wants Christ to support his argument that our neighbor should be of the same social, economic, educational class as we are. To his dismay, Christ teaches us that we are all children of God, and we should treat everyone as our neighbor, not just the one who lives next door. I do not deny that there are many times that I have failed as an example of Christ. There are many times I do not want to be associated with that undesirable person. And I'm not suggesting that we should associate with those who are engaged in unlawful behavior or vice. Certainly we should use our best discretion when picking friends because not everyone has the same moral values that we have as Christians. But I think we should look for associations with people who strive to live righteously. No doubt we should keep company with those who steer away from sin, although we are sinners subject to temptation. It is far better to associate with those avoiding sin rather than those who aim to commit sin. In the summary, God never intended that we should find salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the commandments is to teach us the knowledge of sin. We can never love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves because we are too much a part of our own selfish desires. Therefore, the function of the law is to show us how unworthy we are of God's grace. So if we were able, then we would have no need for salvation. Ironically, our road to Jericho, where this story occurs, or the highway to heaven, is found in our acknowledgement that we are all sinners, lost without the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the question remains, who is our neighbor? In a word, we are one. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.